So we are thinking about creation and the Christian understanding of it and how it really helps us to make sense of the world that we are in. So we are continuing, like I say, from what Andy was preaching last week about the value of the Old Testament, particularly honing in on these ideas about creation. So foundational. You will have heard from the passage that Barry read, so dense in its understanding. So much in there. But so much of our expression of how Christians make sense of the world around us and how everything then plays out from there. So we start in verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And it speaks, of course, towards the pre-existence of God. There's this sense of the atheists might say all about the Big Bang and evolution and all the rest of it. But then the Christian is left with the answer, well, who made that happen then? Why is there this pendulum of a universe which is expanding and contracting throughout eternity? Why? The Christian answer is because of God. Which will, of course, leave space for lots of mystery as well, because we can't understand God. If we could understand God, we would be God. So we know our limitations. We know who did it. We know a bit about why they did it. And actually, we can only know what God chooses to reveal. And of course, quite a lot of foundational stuff that he has chosen to reveal is in this chapter in Genesis. So in the beginning, God. And then in verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. And a sense of without God, creation, it's just chaos. There is chaos and there is darkness, except for the fact that God intervenes and makes something happen. Verse 2 goes on, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. It is the power of God that makes the world around us the place that it is. So the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and in verse 3, and God said, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Right? So right at the beginning, we have the beginnings of this sense of God is Trinity. This idea that we come to much later on, that actually God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the God who creates, the Creator God, the Son who is the Word of God, and the Spirit who is there at creation, hovering over the waters. It points us in that direction. It's foundational stuff. And God starts creating. He starts with light in verse 4. God saw that the light was good. And so we come on to our next sort of concept that we come through with creation. Throughout this, we have the repeated cycle of God created and it was good. And we move on to the next day. And God created and it was good. And good here is like a concept. Good meaning perfect. If something is good in God's eyes, it's not just the relative goodness that we talk about. It's the absolute goodness that God understands. So this world is created to be a perfect place. In verse 5, I don't want us to get hung up particularly on the concept of a day. These verses in Genesis, they are written as poetry. So understand it as you will. The Christians differ on how they like to understand it. Some are very literal in this concept of a day. Some understand it as, well, this is poetry. You know, we use the concept to make the poem work. It's not a scientific textbook. It's a theological understanding of the world around us. We then move on, and we're skipping ahead to the second part of the chapter that Barry read for us. And in verse 24, we have the echo of goodness as God creates the wild animals. Yes, the wild animals, sometimes ferocious and scary, created to be good. We'll talk a bit more about that in a moment. Because then in verse 26, mankind is created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, obviously, we all know that a huge amount of ink has been spilt over the millennia about what this actually means to be people created in the image of God. I don't think it means that because we have four limbs and a head, that God has four limbs and a head. I don't think it's that kind of image. I think it is understood primarily to be this idea that we are spiritual people. We are created for a relationship with God. God is spiritual. God is created for relationship. We see that already because God is Trinity. There is relationship. He wants to relate to his creatures, us. So there is that sense of the image of God, a spiritual side to us, and the way we know we are created for relationship with others. And we're created for that, but we're also created with purpose. God has a job for us to do. Now, remember that in this chapter, we are before chapter 3, which we call the fall, and where sin enters the world. So before sin enters the world, when the world is perfect, there is work to do. Shock horror. Actually, God has something for us to do. So in verses 26 and 28, we're talking about how God calls us to rule, to be fruitful, to increase, to fill the place and subdue it. And again, a lot of ink has been spilt over what this actually means. But the sense of the Hebrew word is about bringing order out of chaos. And developments and responsible governance. It's that kind of thing, to subdue the world responsibly and sustainably. There is that sense. We have a job to do. And these are foundational things, because actually they start to describe the world as it should be, and therefore our place in the world as it should be. And interestingly, part of that is verses 29 to 30, where God gives them the green plants for food. Hold on. Does this mean that in God's ideal world, we are all vegetarians? And therefore, if in God's ideal world we're all vegetarians, should we frankly get on and be vegetarians now? There is a Christian vegetarian movement out there. I think the answer is no. But I say that actually slightly tentatively. I mean, I think the answer is no, because in Genesis 9, verses 3 and 4, after the flood, God is speaking to Noah, and he's telling him, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. Okay, so there is that sense in which we need to know how to read the Bible properly, don't we? Just because Genesis 1 says God gave the green plants for us to eat, actually God says something else later on to Noah, that actually all the different animals are given. Later on in the Levitical law, that's restricted. Only the clean animals, a certain selection of animals. But then, of course, later on, Jesus is talking about how every food, he makes it very clear that actually you can eat what you like, because it's not about what you eat. It's not about what goes into you. It's about what comes out from you that is important to God. So obviously we see a development of this idea through the Bible. So if we're reading our Bibles carefully and properly, we realise that no, we're not called to be vegetarians. But it is still interesting that in this perfect world of God's, actually humans are vegetarian. Because there is also an interesting note in Isaiah 65 and verse 25. Isaiah paints a vision of heaven later on in the Old Testament. And he is painting a picture of the other paradise. So we have the paradise at the beginning in Eden, but we have the paradise at the end, which is God's heavenly kingdom. And in that place, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So there is a sense in which these wild animals in God's perfect world actually operate a little bit differently. Well, if the wild animals are operating a little bit differently like that, I just wonder whether heaven will be a vegetarian place. Not that we're called to it right now, but what we're pointed towards is a place of perfect peace. So right at the beginning, a picture is being painted of a place of perfect peace, which of course becomes the vision for the ending as well. Isn't that foundational for the way we live? We are looking forward to a place of perfect peace. And this creation that God makes in verse 31, altogether, each day is good. Altogether, it is very good. And there's that sense of interdependence, right? Each individual element, good, perfect. Together, very good. I mean, I don't know how you improve on perfect, but there is this sense in this is the way it was meant to be. So creation is supposed to be the perfect canvas for perfect life. Doesn't that change the way we view the world around us? Yes, there is a Christian environmental movement because we realize it is God's creation. It is supposed to be this wonderful place. And yet we know that it's not what it should be. So, of course, there is a Christian environmental movement. And actually, even within our parish, we know there are people who are very keen on this. We've just done all the stuff to get our Arusha Eco Church Bronze Award, which is great, fantastic. A little journey is starting. Because we know that the creation belongs to God. And therefore, as we take responsibility for it, we need to take action in our lives. So creation is supposed to be this perfect canvas. The second main point is that humanity is made in the image of God. So we find ourselves both spiritual and valuable to God. I mean, anyone who is created in the image of God has to be of enormous value. You are valuable. I'm valuable. Actually, everyone is valuable to God. And of course, that changes the way that Christians behave in the world, doesn't it? Because we recognize the image of God in everyone. However they might have tried themselves to hide that image or destroy that image, we know it's there. Therefore, everyone is of value to God. Of course, that has implications for questions about sanctity of life and things like that as well. So creation is supposed to be the perfect canvas for perfect life. We know it's not now. We'll come on to that next week. Humanity is in the image of God, so both spiritual and valuable. And then we think about humanity's job in the world, to fill it, to subdue it. It's about good governance. It's about responsible living. Not because, you know, some people might say, well, the earth is going to be completely renewed by God, so why bother? But of course, actually, generations to come will be people in the image of God who deserve to have a world that they can live in well and sustainably. So, of course, we have to make sure it is good and fit for them, regardless of our view about what God will do at the end times. Creation points forward. It's always pointing forward because it is what the world is supposed to be like. But of course, we know that God is working towards a world that really is the way it's supposed to be. So we look ahead and we look at the end of Revelation, where God is painting this picture of a new heaven and a new earth, where things are exactly as they are supposed to be. So we get a glimpse of that in these stories of creation. We know its fulfillment is yet to come in the future, but it changes. You know, talking about creation, understandings of where we came from at the beginning. If we understand where we came from, we know where we're going. And that changes what we do in the here and now. If we understand creation in the atheist point of view, there is a sense in which nothing matters because people are just, well, specks of organic matter. We pass through and we're gone, so who cares? Whereas, of course, the Christian understanding is no. Those specks of organic matter are so valuable, so precious to God, that it changes everything. So let me pray for us as we think about that. Lord, thank you that we are so valuable to you. And we pray, Lord, that we would live with confidence because we know of our value to you, but also live compassionately because we know that everyone else is of equal value. Lord, help us to live hopefully because we have this glimpse of where you are leading us. And help us to live responsibly as we think about the job that you have given us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.